Continue then in our first scripture reading, our New Testament reading from John chapter 11, John's Gospel chapter 11. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. And after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of the Pharisees went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Very famous passage. This is the last public miracle of Jesus' ministry. Miracle number 7 in John's Gospel. And then next service this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll have the 7th public discourse in John chapter 12. Then we have, after that, the upper room discourse, which stretches from 13 through 17. And then 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 will compass the final acts of Christ on earth, his crucifixion, his talking with his disciples after his resurrection, and so on. So this is where we're headed in John's Gospel. There's a man in Bethany. His name is Lazarus. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus is sick. That's how the chapter opens. Notice it says here there's a bit of an anachronistic comment, a thing that is out of order in time. We will hear in Matthew chapter 12 that Mary anoints the feet of Christ with ointment and wipes them with her hair. But John is clearly identifying Lazarus as the brother of those two women here. So it's a little bit anachronistic. It's out of order. It hasn't quite happened yet, because at that dinner where she washes his feet with her hair and the ointment, Lazarus is dining with them. This is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. So there's a temporal sequence here that I wanted you to get. The second thing is, notice what we heard in chapter 9. We hear the same thing here in chapter 11. Remember how chapter 9 opened. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The answer of Christ was not this man nor his parents, but that the glory of God might be made manifest in him. And so then Jesus will say to his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So we have the same kind of thing. Although it will be all the way unto death, it's not a death that will, he will not remain in that estate. Christ will raise him from the dead. But this sickness and death that Lazarus undergoes is not to be taken as a negative. It is to be taken as a positive because the Lord is about to advance his glory. He will say to his disciples a little bit later on in this passage, and it is very interesting, isn't it, that though they have continued with him, this is the final week, just a few days now before Christ will be crucified, that he will say, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there so that you may believe. In other words, Christ is still laboring with them to increase, enhance, and augment their faith in him, that they might be ensconced in him. There are days coming for them, right? That they will be severely challenged with regard to their faith. And so Christ yet works with them. And what a comfort that is to believers today to know that our Lord, well, as I've said to you before, is salvation the only thing you want from him? I mean, he's given you a whole life of preparation for that day. Don't you want to be active in that preparation? And don't you want to profit from all of his goodness as he prepares you for glory? Well, that's what we want, isn't it? We want to glorify him then, most certainly, singing those praises with innumerable saints and all the holy angels in the glories of heaven forever. But we want to do that now as well. We want to honor him and glorify him and advance and grow and deepen in our faith. And this is why the apostles prayed in that way. They prayed for their charges, that the Lord would increase and deepen and grow their faith. Okay, so notice that Christ goes, he determines to go to heal or to raise up Lazarus in the face of great opposition and the threat of death. And he uses this also as a teaching opportunity. Here's the opportunity. They say to him, are you going to go back there? The last time we were there, remember? Just remember, they were seeking to stone you. Have you forgotten? Jesus says to them this amazing phrase, are there not 12 hours in the day? What is he doing? He's talking to them about their responsibilities and their duties. Has not God put something in your hands to do in that 12-hour-a-day, which was the work-a-day world in that time, while the sun was up, in other words? Are there not 12 hours in the day? Well, Christ is not giving us a statement of time, because there are some days, aren't there, that are longer than 12 hours and some days that are shorter than 12 hours. No, he's speaking generally here about our responsibilities and what we have to do that the Lord has placed into our hands, and that we must be about those things while we have those opportunities. When the sun comes up, let's make hay is how we say it today, right? We want to make hay while the sun shines. We want to be about those labors that the Lord has put into our hands. The Christian life is not a life of indolence. It's a life of service to the Lord, primarily, and then to others. To the Lord in worship, and to the Lord in those callings that the Lord has given to us. And in those callings, we also very often have mediate authorities that we must please also, but always in the Lord, and never outside of him. And so what is Christ saying here? There are 12 hours in the day. He puts us on notice, doesn't he? That we ought not to squander our time. That time is a limited commodity. Children, I know that it feels like you have your whole lives ahead of you and that you have many, many days to come and years and decades to go. Excuse me. Years and decades to go. Well, you don't know that. Sadly, none of us know that. Actually, it's a mercy that we don't know that, because if we did know that, we might become complacent until the final end, until those days immediately before that date that we know about. So the Lord, in his mercy, tells us rise every morning and be about your labors. Christ says, I have labor to do down there, and the danger will not deter me. Beloved, you have labor to do that is difficult, that is hard, that is odious, that is obnoxious to you perhaps. But it's yours. It's your duty. It's God's gift to you. There are only 12 hours. There's a limited amount of time. So take up that which the Lord has put into your hands. And this is what Christ tells his disciples. Just like he told his brothers, my time is not yet, but your time is always ready. Okay, so then Jesus finally levels with them and says that Lazarus is dead. And then there's this comment by Thomas as they're on the way out the door. Thomas, which is called Didymus, says unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The statement is recorded by John without any particular understanding of it. We don't know what Thomas exactly meant. It is either a state of great devotion or a state of skeptical snideness. Right? Let us go that we may die with him. Yes, let's take up that admonition to put that work into our hands for those 12 hours. Let's follow our master as his disciples, and let's go, even if it means marching into death, even if it means marching into the teeth of the lion. He might have meant that. I know that sometimes we come to this passage with a pretty skeptical eye, and we say, oh, he's being sarcastic. Well, let's go. I guess we're all going to die. Well, I'd rather believe the better of Thomas instead. I'd rather, because he's a fellow human being and he's owed my love, I'd rather think more highly of him than lesser of him. Yes, it is true what we know of Thomas. What do we know of him? That he has a nickname. We call him a doubting Thomas, don't we? Because after the resurrection, he was not there the first Sabbath, that night when Jesus had first been raised up from the dead, and that's when he told his fellow disciples, I need to put my finger in the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, and then I will believe. Well, so he was skeptical at that point. Well, yes, he was skeptical. Christ was raised from the dead. It's a little bit extraordinary. Anyway, I would rather believe the better of him here, that he's saying that this is a statement of commitment to Christ and his cause. All right, so we come to the next section now. And when Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. Make no mistake, Lazarus is dead. If he was alive when they put him in and then sealed the tomb, 4 days would not be survivable, especially if they put him in there and he had swooned being sick. He would not revive. He's dead. Remember the magic number, 3, right? 3, that's the magic number generally. 3 days, no water, 3 hours, extreme weather condition, 3 weeks, no food, right? If you're exposed to any one of those threes, your life is indeed imperiled. Most people will die. Now, there are extraordinary cases, obviously. Okay, so it's been 4 days. So 3 plus 1. And so Martha comes out to meet Christ when she hears that he's coming. And she says, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus doesn't address that, does he? But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, he will give it to you. So she's hoping against hope that maybe Christ is there to raise her brother from the dead. Well, for most people, that would be enough, right? Oh, okay, well, let's go do that then. Jesus needs to draw her out a little bit more. There's a little bit more that she must confess, that she must affirm. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she says, yes, 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 I know. He will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Christ says, in essence, you know, Martha, everybody rises at the last day. What makes Lazarus special? What makes some resurrections different from another? In John chapter 5, we've already read this. The Those that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come out unto the resurrection of bliss or damnation. And so Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Don't just believe there's going to be a resurrection at the end of days, but that that resurrection is indeed by the power of Christ alone. Lots of folks confess a resurrection, beloved. But there's only one resurrection that's saving. And so Christ centers that resurrection upon him. Don't believe in a nondescript resurrection at the end of the ages. The only reason men are raised at all, Christ says, is because of me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who will conquer death. I am the one who will overturn the curse. So this is what Christ is saying here. And of course we must pause and ask ourselves that same question. Is it Christ and his resurrection that we're hoping on? Or is it a nondescript resurrection at the end of the ages somehow, and, you know, all dogs go to heaven kind of thing? Well, we know the answer to that question, but we must make that answer our own, mustn't we? Okay, so then notice her confession. Is this your confession, beloved? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now with that hope and with that assurance and with that faith in Christ, she goes and calls her sister to Christ as well. Well, there's a lot of conjecture that surrounds that, but Martha, I think, makes that clear when she says, the Master calleth for thee. And I think what Jesus has done here is this is a tender act of compassion on his part. He wants both Mary and Martha to be there when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And so he has called them both to his side as they now go from the place of meeting to the place of the tomb. Notice that Mary also says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, she's weeping, and the Jews that are weeping weep with her. They are those mourners that had come from Jerusalem. And so now, where have ye laid him, Christ says. And it says that they say to him, come and see. We see Christ also weeping. But before he weeps, we also see that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The Greek word for groaned there is related to anger, that there is some sort of disquietness in the bosom of the very human Jesus Christ at this point in his earthly ministry. Well, as you might imagine, there are reams of paper written on why Christ was troubled, why he troubled himself, why he groaned, why there was this groaning unto anger, or anger unto groaning, if you will, in him. Well, keep in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ, he did not take to him a human mind, right? He took to him a human soul and married it with his divine person, yet without confusion and so on. And so there is a particular anger here, a disquietude that is proper in the bosom of Christ as he looks on sin and its horrid results, death and corruption and stench and all of those things. And then as he looks on those Jews and he sees their, if you will, their hypocritical mourning with the mourners themselves. And so there's all kinds of things swirling around here, and I think it's quite proper that we see of Christ here that he groans in his spirit and troubled himself. And then note, once again, he groans a second time, John tells us, upon the statement of the Jews in verse 37. Oh, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And I think here it is that he's groaning on a part of their hypocrisy and mercenary spirit. They're not ready to come to him only for his benefits. And what they say here might be a comfort to the women, but it might not at all. So there's a very real human scene here, and Christ shows himself to be truly a man. Therefore, again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave and a stone lay upon it, verse 38. Of course, then he says, take away the stone, and Martha says, that won't be pleasant. And then Christ reveals his true intention. Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Well, no more argument. Now they understand. So they roll the stone away. And we note the prayer of Christ, that it is, that there is an inflection here that I think is a that is of propriety in this interpretation. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I think that he did that with a raised voice. And we can take comfort in this, right? Because as our mediator, the Father always hears the Son. There's not a thing that the Son requests of the Father that it is not done. And this is why our prayers all ought to be in the name of Christ. That is, by the authority and mediation of Christ. And then, more quietly, John reveals to us what Jesus said. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And I think that he said that for the benefit of his disciples, not for the benefit of everyone. And then, with a loud voice, Jesus cries, Lazare, devro exo. Lazarus, come out. Some commentators have noted, it's good that he specified Lazarus, because if he just said come out, all the graves would have opened. Well, maybe, maybe not. Maybe this was a private grave. You know, that's the sort of conjecture that we don't need to mess with. What's important for us to understand is that he called him by name. You remember, we're only one chapter off of where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I call them by name and lead them out. Christ called Lazarus by name and led him out of the grave. Christ, by his calling his own to himself, leads them out of dead works to serve the living God. Remember that in Revelation chapter 20, I believe a proper interpretation of that is that there is a second death, there is a first death, and our understanding is that there is a first resurrection and a second resurrection. The first resurrection is being called out of death into life. We who were dead in trespasses and sins will be called into life by Jesus Christ, as he says himself in John chapter 5. Well, Lazarus comes out and he's healthy. He doesn't come out and he doesn't need to drop a little more coin in the basket to get fully healed. No, he's healed all at once. He's brought to life from death. And he tells those beside him to loose him and let him go. So, we have some then that believed on him because of what they saw, and others went their way to tattle to the Pharisees what Jesus had done. And the Pharisees then make known their true intentions here. Of course, those true intentions were already made known to us by Christ in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, in the parable of the vineyard, the keepers of the vineyard say what? They say, here's the heir, let us kill him that we may have the inheritance for ourselves. Look at what it says. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. What are they concerned about? Having the nation to themselves, just like Christ said in Matthew 21. Now we have verses 49 through 52 and the statement of Caiaphas. Well, men like Caiaphas disabuse us of any sort of pietism. I don't mean piety, I mean pietism. And by pietism, I mean, there are those who would say, well, the Lord can't speak through an unbelieving man like Caiaphas. Oh, yes, he can. He prophesied. He said that, quote, not of himself. Well, let's not sell God short on his power to use even a man like Caiaphas to prophesy, which he did here. And his prophecy was incomplete. Thankfully, John finishes it for us. First of all, that one man should die for the people. Second of all, that the nation should not perish. And then also, notice verse 52, that Christ was dying not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And so there is something that is said here and something that is left unsaid. The death of Christ is a death on behalf of others, those believing Jews within that nation, and then those that are scattered abroad throughout the whole world, that is, Gentiles as well, that they should come and join in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Right? The church is a place of communion and fellowship and community. So then, after that, verses 53 and 4, we see that he walked no more openly with them, but left. They sought to put him to death. He went into the wilderness. And then finally in the chapter, we have the debate concerning Christ, whether he will come to the feast, whether or not that he is the Messiah, and so on. But notice finally the chapter ends with a commandment from the Pharisees and the chief priests that they required those who knew where Christ was to give him up that he might be arrested. And we would understand that to be taken and slain. And that's how the chapter ends. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.